on this second day of December, 2008. Jesus is on the throne.
Amen.
He rules and reigns even now by the power of His Holy Spirit. And you and I are joined together with Him in the Father's family through His blood, through Calvary, through His death, and His triumph over sin, Satan, and death. We are in Him in the redemption and in the resurrection, and we are seated with Him in heavenly places. And He has placed His Spirit within us, that the things available to Him are available to you and I. We can do all things through Christ Jesus who lives within us. So whatever the call is in each of our lives, Father, we know that You will enable us to live it, to bear it, whatever it may be. Father, I just pray that when those times of discouragement come, that Your resurrection life would rise within us to say, I'll not go there. My God is a good God, a holy God, and all things work together for good for those who are the called of God. And we are called. We are called. You called us out of Your great mercy and great love and out of Your great sovereignty, Father. You called us to Yourself. And we are grateful. And Lord, we ask You to call us together in the Spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. One of the books that's been a blessing to me over the years is a little book called The School of Christ, and I've mentioned it before, by T. Austin Sparks. And one of the things that he talks about in that, I'm reminded of, we're in Galatians 4, by the way, we're going to continue there today, but one of the things that T. Austin Sparks talks about that's really been a blessing to me has been that when he goes through the Gospel of John, he picks out some of the events, and then he ties them together in a rather peculiar but important way. He said, whether it's in the first chapter where we read about, well, rather than just quoting it from memory, let me just read a couple of verses from John 1. Because it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness does not comprehend it. In other words, it cannot, no matter how much darkness, you can't put out light. And that's marvelous. And in Him was the life and the light, and that is in us. And he said, the only way that that gets in us is when we realize we can't do it and we can't be good. That our biggest problem is our old nature loves religion. That's why we're in the book of Galatians and Ephesians and Hebrews. We love religion because it tells us that we're still in charge. Well, if I do this and I do this and I do this, then I'll be all right. And what T. Austin Sparks does with the book of John, just very simply, he says, he teaches us to be zero and brings each of the people that he talks about to zero so that God can be all in all and everything in Jesus Christ for us. Otherwise, there will always be something within us that wants to kind of get in on it. You know, I'm grateful to Jesus, but at least I, and there's always that, at least I do thus and so. I see what they're doing, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, but I do do this. And he just makes the point. He says, like in the second chapter, the miracle of Cana, the wine, they had no wine. He says, that's zero, nothing. In John 3, when Nicodemus comes, this leader of the Jews, there's nothing there. It's zero. He has nothing. You've got to be born anew, born again of the Holy Spirit. You can't produce that in yourself. Only God can do that. Then in John 4, the woman at the well, what does he say to her? I'm going to give you water to drink out of which a well will form in you and come to eternal life. There's nothing you can do. Then he talks about John 6, where they don't have anything to eat and there's a multitude. There's nothing again. And he just goes through it. So Lazarus is dead. I mean, how nothing can you get? I mean, you know, been there, done that. Yes, Buck?
Matthew 5:3 with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Kind of encapsulates all of that. We really don't have any resource of our own.
And somehow that can be scary to us until that revelation comes and we say, you know, I am so grateful that He's done it all. so that whatever place we are in life, whatever it is that we experience, we know that Jesus is saying, if you will look to me and to my resurrection life, that's that scripture in Romans 5. Rather than quote it from memory, let me just read it to you. I think it's 5:10. And if it isn't that, it should be. Yeah, here we are. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled. When were you reconciled? While you were an enemy. Isn't that encouraging? Thank God I don't have to get my mess together before God reconciles me. I'm reconciled in the person of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So not only when we were enemies are we reconciled through what Jesus accomplished at Calvary, but after Calvary, the sending forth of the Holy Spirit, we can live out of his life. And we can stop and we can finally come to a place where we say, Lord Jesus, I give up trying to be good. If there's going to be anything that's good about me, it's going to be you and your resurrection life. And then the mystery and a miracle takes place. And this is what's so marvelous about calling God Father in Galatians 4, which is where we're going to start today, in verse 6. It is that a whole new relationship is given us. You know, I still feel sometimes a little... I can't think of the right word. Maybe you can help me with a word. To call God Daddy. You know, I somehow feel like that should be at least Father God. The familiarity frightens me. That's a good word. That we don't want to, I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to be flippant in my relationship. And I think that may be somewhat healthy, but
he loves for us to do that.
He loves it.
I have no problem with that at all because I had a daddy.
Oh.
I have no problem with that at all.
Isn't that crazy?
In fact, when Jeffrey got killed,
yes.
And I was at the funeral home looking at him, even though my heart was broken, I felt like I just crawled up in God's lap and he was holding me. You know, I felt so...
How old was Jeffrey when he was killed?
He was 22.
22. It's a lot different to facing that kind of a death. We lost a baby at 3 days.
It's not,
You don't think so?
No.
Oh.
I don't care if they're 1 hour old or 40 or 20. Or, no, it's not. It's not for the mom, I can tell you.
Well.
It's your baby, yeah. And I don't care how long.
Yeah, well, I just can't imagine... having a 22-year relationship with someone.
Right,
yeah. And
what I don't know is how people that don't know the Lord get through it. No, I'm not talking about that. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, I don't think they really do.
Miserable life is all I can say.
You know, the only thing that I think that God even provides grace for people in that situation, and I think it's the ability that God has put in our minds to compartmentalize. Mm-hmm. We just shut it off.
Yeah, because you can feel so peaceful, yet your heart is absolutely
broken. Yeah.
And that doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make sense, but it's true.
So you knew him as Abba Father.
I was up in his lap, just sitting there with his arms around me the whole time.
You know, I think that is
and
so wonderful.
And I know he sent Les, too, in my life. Because I just met Les. We just started... dating in November. My mother died the next February, very unexpected, on my birthday, and then 6 months later, Jeff got killed.
Oh, my goodness.
And Les was so much there, but not, he was just there.
I understand.
Because I told the funeral director, I said, when you get him ready, I'm not leaving, so don't be telling me you closed it. Him. I won't bother anybody. I'm staying with my baby, so I can't stay with him anymore. And he and Les stayed directed with me.
That's great. You know, as you say that about you had a father, I don't think that we realize how important to a child a father and a mother. You know, I just if you didn't have a relationship with a parent, and that's why an orphan or a foster child or a child that's been abused or rejected by its parent goes through hell in life, and we can take so much of that away. if we'll learn how to love our own children.
Because I can still run to God just like I ran to Daddy when I was hurt or crying. Or I can run right to God and jump right in His lap.
Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Praise God. Yes, Helen.
I have an example of the other side of that. I have a room that's had a very hard time accepting the Lord, because she had a very unkind father. But she had an older brother that she didn't adore, and once she got the idea that Jesus was her older brother, then her biological father made it very difficult for her to trust him.
You were, you had to call your daddy father, and, you know, I know it makes a big difference.
Well, I know Anne knew my father. He didn't become a Christian until he was 67. And the amazing thing about it, you know, I was raised by a German who knew everything. Mm-hmm. And he got up in the morning, gave orders, and there was I was afraid to ever be intimate with him, to really tell him what was in my heart. But if as parents, we can build a relationship where that child knows there's nothing they can say or do that will make me reject them, but will embrace them through whatever it is, I tell you, it sets them up for a far easier conversion. Yeah. Thank you for that.
We can give people slack. I know there's many people in my life, and I found it myself, where if we don't do it right with our kids, it wounds them, it causes problems, and then they have to deal with those problems the rest of their life, too.
Yeah.
And so, if you understand that the fathers or lack of fathers as in some whole groups that fathers just don't stay at home, they just leave and hop around and make more babies, and as a result these kids grow up without knowing who their fathers are.
Yeah.
And then you can understand the kids.
Oh, sure. The thing that I was so grateful for is whatever wounds I had after my father got saved, as Anne knows, because he knew my dad, she knew my dad and mom very well. He was just a different man. And I can remember him coming down to visit us here one time, and not even unpacking the car, coming in and sitting down and saying, you know, forgive me. And he just burst into tears, you know. Well, it's like God just washed all of those years away in my life where I felt I couldn't be. And from that moment on, there wasn't anything I couldn't share with my father. What a great gift, even though it was late in life. So when we read this verse in Galatians 4:6, I just, it's almost like I want to camp there. I just want to sit down and say, Lord, by your Spirit, will you let me really embrace what Paul is saying to the Galatian church? He's saying here, verse 6, and because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let me read that out of the message, verse 6. Thus we have been set free to experience our rightful heritage. You can tell for sure that you are now fully adopted as His own children, because God sent the Spirit of His Son into our lives, crying out, Papa, Father. Doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you're not a slave, but a child? And if you are a child, you're also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. What a privilege you and I have. Now, on many occasions, I've told you about that old chorus, the veil is rent that separates us from God, the temple's being rent. Do you realize that we can walk right into the very presence of God? There's no veil there anymore. Jesus Christ has rent the veil through His own blood. And we can walk right in and say, Papa, Father. It's not arrogant. It's not pride, it's just thanksgiving. And as we can grow in intimacy with the Father, which is what prayer does, prayer just constantly enables you to open your heart and say, Father, this is what's in it. Daddy, I'm scared. Or Daddy, this hurts. And I want to just crawl up on your lap, as you said, Anita. I just want, can I do that? And he, and God always says, well, certainly. I love what Jesus tells about the Father in Luke. I think it's the 11th chapter. Let me just read it to you. I love this because it gives a picture that is, to me at least, so helpful. It's when he's talking to them about prayer. He gives them in Luke 11, he gives them the Lord's Prayer. And then he says, ask, seek, and knock. And then he says, now suppose one of you fathers is asked by a son for a fish, he'll not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he'll not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then there's that other one that he talks about. He said, God chose not to reveal this to the wise and the intelligent, but to the babes. You know, that's that humility. That's that, you know, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know how to handle it. I am bankrupt. And the Father's saying, great. That's wonderful. That will bring you into intimate union with me. You don't know the answer. You don't know anything. But then I'm going to show you everything. And then that mystery of the salvation works. And all of a sudden, you become the you he created you to be. You are you.
Yeah.
You really become a person. The person that God made you to be.
That intimacy is what we long for.
Oh, I think so.
That's the bottom line.
I believe so. Intimacy with God is what it's all about. Yes.
I want to share something with you. We were at Los Angeles back then. She had daughters there, 20 and 18 years old. And they both still caught up in their daddy's lap. And me, he thinks it's so sweet. And he said, you know, this is what a lot of these kids are looking for. They're special.
Oh, God.
Why they go to one man to the other for love, and they don't know how to get it.
Yeah, they never got it from dad. I've seen situations like that, you know. It just brings to mind, shortly before our youngest daughter was married, what was she, 17 or 18 when she got married? They were preparing for the wedding and everything, and I'm sitting in our old house, and she comes in and she says, she starts in tears, and she said, you know, I just have got so many questions and things, and I said, well, do you want to talk about it? And I think she's like her dad. She's got a sentimental, sloppy, agape streak in her, you know. And she said, no, I just want to come and sit on your lap. And she came and sat and just cried for about 5 or 6 minutes.
You know why? Because she was raising you and she wasn't going to be your little girl anymore.
That's right. That's right. But the thing is, after she'd done that, just there wasn't any communication, any, I've got this wisdom for you, or I've got...
She was saying everything but saying nothing.
Yeah. And it was just over after about 5 or 6 minutes. And she hasn't done that again because I believe what you said is right. She realized that the time has come for her to give herself to this man, and, well, all that, but anyway. I just, that verse I go back to because... In Romans, Paul writes to the Romans and says, I cry, Abba, Father. And every time I hear that word, Abba, it's almost like if I set on it too much, I'll just start crying. You mean I have that privilege to call the God of the universe who made it all, this infinite God, Daddy? Man, I want to take a deep breath and just say, thank you. Thank you, Father. Because in that 7th verse it says, you're no longer a slave. And I think that's exactly what we are until we come to that empty place. We're slaves. We're slaves, like Paul says in the verses that precede this, to the elemental things of the universe, the elemental things of life. All of the natural things kind of pervade our lives and enter in and destroy us and distract us. But we're not there anymore. That's what happens to slaves. We're not slaves. We are sons. daughters. That's why in the parable in Luke 16 of the prodigal son and the elder brother, what is so devastating about it is not that you want to get angry with the elder brother. It's all that he missed. And when he says, son, I've been here all alone. But you know, and the son is complaining. He said, well, you never gave me a party. And hear this. You hear that? I've done all of these good things. Why didn't I get a party? And it's like his father saying, you never asked. Why didn't you ask me? I'd have thrown a party. You want a party? I have a party for you too. The infinite love and grace and mercy available in the person of Jesus. And he reveals it to us, the character of what God is like. In Hebrews 4, it tells about people that were enslaved. Let me just read this. In Hebrews, I think it's the second chapter. No, it's the third. Yes, it is the second chapter. It says that he might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That's verse 15 of Hebrews 2. Subject to slavery all their lives. One of the things over the years that I've seen, I saw it in myself and in others, is that fear of death. I'm telling you, it makes you a slave. But when you realize that it is that your life is swallowed up in the person of Jesus, the fear of death, it isn't that it's still not a reality. All of us will die. But in the real sense, we've already died. What's eternal is just going to go on, and we'll get shed of these bodies, and we'll get ones that aren't sinful. I like that. Yes, Mary?
You know, when I grew up, from the time I was old enough to understand the language, whenever my mother left the house to take a short trip, she would always say, now, if something happens, that I don't come back, just have your citizens. So she and my father together, because I asked my father, I said, why do we have to die?
Yeah.
And he said, oh, he said, sister, that's what I used to call her, your daughter.
I recall that.
He said, if we didn't die, he said, just in a very few years, we would just be standing like Star Genius. He said, we wouldn't even be able to breathe. Those two together remove all fear of death. I mean, they made it an everyday event.
Yeah.
You know, if I don't come back, you know, you can do that yourself.
Well, I remember when we used to pray that prayer, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul. And I can remember somebody getting saying, that's so terrible. Why are you're poisoning the child? Well, not necessarily. You know, it's just to realize that death is a reality, but Jesus is greater than death. He has swallowed it up. Isn't that the way Paul writes it in Corinthians? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For Christ has swallowed it up. Isn't that a great word? Well, how does he say that here? Yeah.
Some people, like, yeah, and even people in town often had some number of cows. This was a common part of life. And also, older relatives lived with families. They didn't go to other places. And, you know, that was a natural part of life.
That's absolutely right. This is the way it says it in the NASB, and then I'm going to read it out of the message. I love this. He says, this is in 1 Corinthians 15, called the mystery of the resurrection, when he's talking to them, and he says, I want you to know that flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, and nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on the immortality, then we'll come to about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Those are questions. They're exclamations. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way he writes this in the Message. God. You'll hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet. And in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, it's over. On signal from that trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. At the same moment, in the same way, we'll all be changed. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has to happen. Everything perishable taken off the shelves and replaced by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Death swallowed up by triumphant life. Who got the last word? O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening, and law code guilt that gave sin its leverage, its destructive power. But now, in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift of our Master, Jesus Christ, thank God. Isn't that marvelous? Well, that's where we are here. And back to Galatians 4 again. Excuse me when I go back and forth, but it's so important for us to realize what a great gift God has given us in his Son. Wow. Verse 8 now, Galatians 4. Galatians. Matthew, Mark, Galatians. However, at that time, verse 8 of Galatians 4, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You've done me no wrong. That's a marvelous thing to say. There is that old nature in you and I, and we carry it to our grave, always wants to go to the elemental things. By elemental, it simply means the things of the natural world, as though they are the end, the last word on all these subjects. That's what the enemy wants you to do, is to come and say, you're all going to die. And to be able to say, so? I mean, so I am. But I also am already living forever. We are born anew from another realm, an eternal realm, imperishable. But to enter into the fullness of that imperishable gift, we have to give up the perishable. Now, you have a choice. You can either fight it or accede to it. So, you know, I love what Paul says. In fact, you know, all losing weight and all that stuff that I've been going through. I was out walking this week after Thanksgiving and thinking, you know, boy, it's sure easy to put on those pounds again, you know. And it was like the Lord reminded me of that verse in Timothy. Bodily discipline is of some value, but spiritual discipline is eternal. And I was reminded, don't turn that around, son. Don't get so preoccupied with what you eat or don't eat, what you weigh or don't weigh. It's important, but it too shall pass. You've got to turn it around. What's most important is to know that you are a son of the eternal God, and he lives in you forever. Verse 13. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Do you remember we read last week again where he talked about, you know, this bodily persecution that he had, this messenger of the devil, and I besought the Lord three times and the Lord didn't take it away? What was the Lord after? God used that bodily condition, whatever it was. We can make lots of guesses that may be half right or a third or a quarter or none. But the point was God used that condition so that the Galatians heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only the Galatians, but all those cities up in that area of Galatia. God uses everything. God is 100% economical with your life if you will give it to him. Whether you're healthy and robust and happy, or whether you're sick and hurting and in pain, God can use it all. He takes it all up. And it's good for us to know that and to remind ourselves of that fact so that we don't turn back to the elemental truths of this life. Nobody can threaten you anymore. You're going to die. You know, been there, done that. That's why I love Lazarus, you know. Can you imagine somebody coming to him after he's been resurrected? I could picture the scene. Somebody coming and saying, doesn't know Lazarus, you know. Says, Lazarus, you're going to get sick and die. And Lazarus said, been there and done that. What else do you want to say? That's liberty, isn't it? That is liberty. You can't be threatened, cajoled, blackmailed, accused anymore.
Threatened is your own reward, right?
Yeah, that's right. We are eternal beings. Now. Oh, that's marvelous. Let's read on in Galatians 4 again. Yes.
So, the people that have had near-death experiences are no longer afraid of them.
Boy, that's true, isn't it? Yeah, I know I've told you about Kaylin, you know, Mike and Kaylin. And Kaylin at 16 was in an accident where she died and went to paradise or heaven or whatever it was. And she said it was months afterwards she was angry. She said, I'd find myself waking up and said, I would have rather stayed where I was. But she said, the Lord gave me the choice, and I had asked him, where did he want me? And he says, it's not your time yet. So she came back, and she said, all of this world, even the prettiest and cleanest, looked dirty for months. And I can remember her giving that testimony. That's why death never frightens her. She already's been through it.
The Lord used her in a mighty
way, too. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I'm so excited about what's going on with them in South Africa.
Well, and all their kids.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mary and Drew will be over in there at the end of this year, I guess. But anyway, back to Galatians. Verse 15. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness, if possible, you'd have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, people that are drawn back by the elemental things of the world, and there's so much of that in the church, it doesn't mean it shouldn't be there. It's just part of the human condition. That if we allow them to pull us back, then we become an enemy by saying, will you not go there? It's not helping you. Just don't go there. By the way, as an aside, if you want to see something that is hilarious, did I tell you about this? Get on YouTube and go to Bob Newhart's. Did you see it? It's hilarious. Oh, gosh. His name is even funny. But in this, this woman comes in for counseling, and it's a comic routine, and he said, well, nobody stays more than 5 minutes, you know. And there was a bunch of stuff, and she said, well, I'm afraid of getting buried alive in a box. And so he said, all right, I want you to I'm going to give you two words. And she said, shall I write them down? And he said, well, you ought to be able to remember them, but if you want to. And she says, all right. And he looks at her and he says, well, stop it! And she says, what? He says, well, stop it! You know? And I can't tell you how many times since I heard that, I heard first heard out in California, I've said that to myself. I'll start thinking, oh my goodness, what a sad... And I hear Bob Newhart say, well, stop it, you know? I'm sure that's not always true, but it was really hilarious. It is good shock treatment for me.
I tell myself, get over it.
Yeah, get over it, yeah. Yeah. Verse 17. They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out in order that you may seek them. Now, who is he talking? He's talking about those Judaizers who have come and said, you guys, I told you about liberty and freedom in Christ, and you let these Judaizers come back and lay that law upon you which cannot save you or help you. Don't go back there. Verse 18. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you, my children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. He had poured out his life in a sickly condition with them, and they had received it gladly. And then they go back to the old thing. I think all of us can relate to that. I think that there is always a temptation. I don't know whether you have a long or a short honeymoon after you became a Christian, but the world is constantly at the door. The world, the flesh, and the devil saying, go back, go back. This is reality, the elemental things of life as it is in this world. And we are constantly tempted by that. And Paul is saying, I hope I've not labored in vain. I hope I didn't pour out the life of God upon you in vain. What is vanity? What does vain mean? Empty. Empty. Remember in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, emptiness of emptiness. And there is nothing more empty than going back to the elemental things of this life and this world. I've talked to people our age and younger that are so frightened of growing old. I mean deathly afraid. And you try to say to them, look, it's all right. Growing old is a good thing. Don't fight it. Embrace it.
Look at the offering.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And always trying to fix it.
Well, stop it! Oh, okay. I'm going to laugh at that for the rest of my life. That was one of the funniest skits I ever saw. Oh, my. And that, because she said other things. She said, well, he said, well, do you have any other problems? She said, well, I've never been in a good relationship with a man. I always... He said, well, stop it! And she said, well, I'm afraid to get in a car and drive to work. He said, well, stop it! How are you going to get to work? That's kooky. What's the matter with you? It's just hilarious. I just think you'll get a big kick out of it. I think it's really tough. Verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, one by a free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman was born according to the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. Isn't that interesting? She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she's in slavery with her children. Now, you remember the story? Abraham, and they've got Isaac, who is the son of the promise, and he's also got Ishmael, who was the son of his wife's slave. Remember, they were going to figure it out how to get a son. Do you remember Sarah laughed? Mm-hmm. Do you remember the picture now? I'll take care of Hagar and the kid, but he's not the son of promise. He goes on. For it is written, verse 27, or 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, she is our mother. Who is the our in that? The Galatians. Don't go back to the law of Sinai, which is for Hagar and her children. They're slaves. What does he just talk about in the first part of this chapter? You are all slaves. But Christ has come and set you free as sons. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Now he goes on and he uses the allegory a bit further in verse 27. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now let's just stop for a moment and think of what a promise is. Is a promise present? Only by faith, I guess, or by hope. But a promise is one day going to be what? Fulfilled. Now, let's just read on a few verses. Verse 28 or 29. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. What a magnificent thing he's saying. He's reaching back. Remember we talked about that the Galatians were not sons and heirs of Moses, which would take them back to Mount Sinai and the law, but they were of Abraham. How much law was around then?
None.
Abraham walked by faith in grace. Paul tells us in Romans 3 that Abraham's faith was reckoned as righteousness before God. And you pagan Galatians can have the same relationship with God Abraham had. Abraham had such an intimate relationship, he could say, well, about Sodom, Lord, what if there are 40 people that are righteous? I'll not do it on 40. What about 30? What about 20? Do you realize that if you've got a view of God where he's just sitting up there finding a way for you to screw up so he can squash you, you're not going to sit there and have a conversation of intimacy. Well, how about 10? Abraham had a relationship by faith with Abba. I always wondered what would have happened if he would have gone on and said, well, what about 5? He doesn't go there, but I wonder if he couldn't have. Or maybe 1. Or maybe none. All I'm saying is that Abraham had a relationship of life with God. And we come into that same relationship as Abraham's children. You and I, Father. Now I think in terms of where we are as a country, a culture, and a nation right now, and as a church, I'm very grateful that we approach God by faith through grace. Say, Father, I lift this whole American culture to you. I lift your church to you, Lord. I lift myself to you. Lord, I can't make sense out of so much that's going on, both in the church and outside of the church, in the political world, the educational world, the legal world, all of these different worlds that we live in. I can't make sense out of it. So what does he say do? Father, you're in charge here. I want to walk freely in this world and not be bound by the elemental things. We had a funny thing. My daughter Rebecca, we had everybody over there and there were a bunch of people. And they always say, don't discuss religion or politics with friends or something. Well, we always do. My daughter comes in and we're just really talking about some things, and she said, "Are you going to stop talking about politics?" And everybody looked at her and said, "No." And she said, and then she said, "Okay, then I'm going to get in on it too." But the one thing is, that can't be an end for us. You know, whether I think it's positive, negative, or screwed up, or whatever it is, it's that there is nothing that we can't bring to our Father. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing off limits. We can have intimacy with the Father of the creation. Isn't that marvelous? Well, I think I told you about my dear friend Lance, that, by the way, they made it back from India. They are back. They've been through Mumbai and were just a week away, and in that same hotel that those people had the problems with going on, and we're very grateful and praying for some friends that were hurt through that. But when I went out there this last time, he'd wanted me to talk about the male-female thing. And I said, "You just want to get me in trouble, you know." And he said, "No, he says, "I just feel it's on God's plate." And I said, "I do too." But when I began sharing on it, I always begin in the second chapter of Genesis, where God forms Eve, and he brings them together, and they were naked and not ashamed. And we hear the word naked, and we think of physicality, or the physiological nakedness, but that isn't a quarter of what that word means. It means that they were intimate with one another and not ashamed. Everything about her was open to him. Everything about him was open to her, and they were one. Then comes sin, and what happens? They're divided. Fig leaves, cover up, ashamed, frightened, fearful. When you and I are born again, God wants to take the fig leaves off, wants to take the fear away, and wants to bring us back into that intimate relationship where they walked with God daily. They heard his voice. That's where he desires to bring us. And that's why Paul is fighting in that sense by the Spirit and with great love with these Galatians, and why he's so concerned about these Judaizers who've come and tried to lay a law on them. And I've said it so many, many times and read it from the introduction to Galatians and Ephesians and Hebrews in the Message, where it says religion always clothes itself in Jesus plus something, whereas grace is Jesus. That doesn't mean God doesn't want to teach you sound doctrine, doesn't want you to learn things, but never at the expense of making them add-ons to Jesus. But rather as just simply learning Christ, that I might know Christ, not just stuff about him, but know Jesus, really know him. And in knowing him, I will learn all of these things. I will learn doctrines. I will learn right and wrong and good and evil and life and death. But it won't be at the expense of setting a new law. It'll all be by grace and intimacy with God. I think all of us long for intimacy. I know in friendships and in relationships, that's what I long for. I know it's what I long for in my marriage. And I realize that there are times when I have withdrawn from my wife because I'm afraid she may hurt me. She hasn't, at least on purpose. I've hurt her, and she's hurt me. I mean, that's part of the human relationship. Said something or did something we shouldn't have or not ought to. But overall, what I want is intimacy. And what God wants in a marriage is so that we can bring the glory of Christ on earth, is for someone to observe our marriage and say, "You know, I want something like that. I want to have that relationship with my husband, my wife." We want to make people thirsty. Like somebody said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And then somebody said, "That's true, but why not salt the oats and create a thirst?" That's what we do when we live for the glory of God. We salt the oats. Let's read on. Oh, this section here now is absolutely phenomenal. Chapter 5. It's almost like chapter 3. Chapter 3 started by saying, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you?" Chapter 5, he goes back and he repeats it again in a different way. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, the elemental things of this world. That's an add-on. It's not in the text. Let me read it for you from the Message. Christ has set us free to live a free life, so take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. I recall many, many years ago, a preacher in a meeting, good man, but like all of us, came back under the law in some ways. We fight it. Hopefully we come back to this text and realize, I'm not free there, am I, Lord, in that area. Free me, let me walk in it. And he was going to preach on the peace of God. But I'd never seen a guy so unpeaceful. I mean, he shouted these scriptures at us, you know, we all got to have the peace of God. We got to walk in the peace of God. And if you don't have the peace of God, and I'm thinking, good grief, if that's the peace of God, you can have it, you know. But I sometimes think that's the way our lives are. You know, the old saying, I can't hear what you're saying because your life speaks so loudly. That's true. God in Christ has set us free to live a free life. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Keep standing. Don't submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. Have you ever talked to somebody who got delivered of some sort of addiction? One of the problems that they often fight is that if you're in that particular addiction, what was that?
You're a bad man.
What's the matter with you? That's right. I tell you, if you've ever been around us, like I've smoked and drank and done some other things, but when I focus on those things, you know what I become? That's when I put on my little sheriff's badge for God, and I go around and I just make little judgments. Bless your soul, you'll get it straight when you think like I think and do like I do and have what I have. Take the badge off. You know, don't. God will deal with their addictions or problems in His timing, not yours. And I often think that one of the ways that we know that we're in the flesh and judging and not living freely is when we impose the timing of God of our life on someone else, rather than just walk with them. And if they ask, you know, fine, we'll do what we can. I love this verse. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. For freedom. Now, freedom is not liberty, or is liberty, it's not license. He's going to talk about that. Freedom isn't free to do your own thing. It's, you are now free to obey God. And the tragedy of this is that you're also free to go back to the law. It's not an abrogated freedom. Is that the right word? Did I use the right word? Thank you, Pat. I love to have English teachers around because I murder the language. In other words, when you are set free, you are free. That's why remember the Romans, he wrote about them? He said, why some of those people say, well, we got to go out and sin some more now so there'll be more grace. For where grace, for sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. So they use their freedom, we'll just go out and sin lots then so there'll be more grace. And there were groups of people doing that. They're still around, friends. Let me read the verse to you from Romans 6. You just so you know that I'm not making that up. You know I'm not. Thank you. But here's the way it says. Yes. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ over our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? But when you are free to sin. But the choice now doesn't have to be sin. So you'll go into the sixth chapter and you'll say, sixth chapter of Romans, as you once yielded your members to unrighteousness, now you are really free because of all that God has done in Jesus Christ to yield those same members to God for righteousness. But that you now have the grace and the ability to choose that you once never had. You were a slave. And a slave is not free. And if you come back to the law, you'll put yourself and make yourself a slave again. Listen to the second verse that he says in Galatians again, 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. What is he saying to them? Now, let me read it here. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. Now, the thing that we want to see is that there is a tendency in that old nature in you and I to get back on the throne and to get in control of this new life. And we think, well, the law is good, righteous and holy, I'll just do that. And very slowly we take it over rather than constantly yielding to Jesus. The New ASV says it this way. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. This version writes it this way. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Now, I don't think that that means you fall into unsavedness. I think it just means, like it did back in Romans, and again here, you can choose. And are you either going to choose to walk by the law? These Galatians were now not unsaved people again. It's just that they had the law imposed upon them, and the grace that they had, they're severed from. They can't access it. If you come under the law of any kind, when he says you are severed from Christ, it means that the door is now closed to the grace that's open to you. Don't do that. It doesn't mean that the grace has gone away and that now you're as lost as you ever were. It means that you have shut the door and have chosen in your freedom to do it yourself. Let me read it again. I know you never intend this, but when you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you're cut off from Christ, you fall out of grace. That doesn't mean grace isn't available. It means that you're choosing not to access it. Do you understand that? I think it's very, very important. Or otherwise, people are saying, well, am I saved and unsaved? I fall in and out of being saved. No. When you're born anew from above, you can't kill eternal life, brethren. Isn't that a good thing to know? Let me read on. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. He says it this way, meanwhile we expectantly wait for a satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. We'll pick it up next week about you. We're running well. What happened? Father, we are grateful for the grace and the mercy of God extended to us by Jesus, the Christ of God, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, our wisdom, our sanctification, our life, our resurrection, our way, the truth. Everything is in Him, Father. And Father, when we have been seduced even by friends or godly people to go back to something other than Jesus, would you quicken these verses to us again? Would you show them to us again, Father, so that we aren't subtly or intimidated back under the law and under slavery? May we constantly and ever choose to receive the grace of freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen.